The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm still recovering slightly from a bit of a cold. But I'll tell you this, one of the things that Seth said last night, you know, when he first came to Covenant Life, he just felt at home. And that's because the brothers and the sisters here, they love each other. You know, and there are several men, even in this room, who have prayed for me, you know, to get better, talking with me this week, texting me, and just supporting me and building me up. And you know, when you come to a place, you know that's where the Lord wants you. So it's a good thing I didn't have a whole lot of stuff to go through. Chris filled the void quite well. Before I get started, I want to just make a couple comments. I'm not sure how many of you watched the news, but yesterday we were in Eugene yesterday. There was an incident at a school where a child, of course we know what happened in Texas, but there was an incident in Eugene where a child, or a teenager actually, was found with a gun. And we were in Eugene, Coburg area-ish, where you have, by the Oakway Market, right? You have a lot of, there's a major convergence. You're either going to go on to downtown, you can get on the freeway, you're coming from the country club area. We happen to, I have several vehicles, right? So I have a small car, I have a large truck, and I was in the large truck. It's an F-450, and I kind of move in and out. You know, if there's a car coming, I'm really not too concerned about it because I'm fairly large, right? Yeah. There's not a whole lot of people can push me out of the way. So I'm coming down, you know, off of 105, come down, all of a sudden, I see huge fire trucks that have the dude in the back driving it. Actually just come screeching through the intersection. And those fire trucks are built so that they can turn, right? They're so long in the back of it. And this dude in the back is just cranking the wheel, like heading right at us. And what he was doing is he was blocking off the side of the road so that traffic could not fill into that. And as this fire truck is stopping, he's wheeling around, just hordes of police, motorcycles, the SUVs, cars, just roaring by. We're like, whoa, what is going on? And then pretty soon, you know, traffic's all backed up. There's police cars coming behind us, actually jumping the sidewalk. If you know, like, where those overpasses, you know, kind of shaped, you know, have a little bit of a ramp. They're actually driving through the ivy up on the sides, just tearing down. My wife's like, I bet there's something going off at school. And we didn't know. We're like, oh. So, you know, getting on our phones. Well, I wasn't, but she was. And sure enough, you know, like an hour later, we heard that, and luckily nothing happened. But, you know, the reason I want to tell you is it just felt really good to see our emergency services actually responding, you know, just going well above and beyond because they care about kids, right? And they wanted to get there regardless of tearing up IV or, you know, doing sidewall driving. It was pretty impressive. So, let's get down to the point. I want to talk with you about family discipleship. And I have a lot of content, so you just have to bear with me as I organize this. So the natural drift of the human soul is not towards its creator, but away from its creator. Yeah? We all know this. It is towards rebellion. It is towards self-righteousness, right? So think about this. Did you have to teach your child to lie, right? I mean, we teach our children to try to be good. We try to love the Lord. Did you teach them how to lie? No, you didn't have to do that, right? Did you teach your child to be selfish? I try not to be. I think most of you try not to be as well. Did you have to teach your children to worship idols? Right? So my point here is we're all born in sin, right? We come out naturally knowing how to lie, naturally knowing how to deceive. We worship idols over and over. What verses do we know that actually support this? This can be interactive, just so you know. I'm going to roll through a lot of verses, but there are many, many verses in the Bible that talk about our depravity and why we just aren't naturally born, you know, to glorify God. What do you got? Now we sure do. That is right. What else? Yeah, yep. Romans 3 is very good. Now I had a whole list here. I don't know. Perry, can you bring that? Yeah, never mind. Well, I had a whole list of verses, but I probably stapled it with something and then forgot it. There are many of them. You know, Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah 17:10. There's Ephesians 2. Ecclesiastes 7:20 is a good example. So I like this quote. We're talking about the condition of the heart. This quote is from John Calvin. This is taken from the Institutes of Christian Religion, Volume 2. And Calvin says, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual, this is an interesting word, perpetual factory of idols. Right? It's like, whoa, yeah, we really are. We're perpetual. We're constantly building idols. He goes on to say, the gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. It cannot be grasped by reason and memory only, but it is fully understood when it possesses the whole soul and penetrates, that's a good word, penetrates to the inner recesses of the heart. Right? And so you think about, for those of you who may have not walked a Christian walk your whole life, but you think about the things, and even being saved, you think about the distractions that Satan puts in front of you, you know, just constantly. And when somebody says, you know, your heart is a perpetual factory of idols, it just makes you stop and really, really think, you know, what am I placing value in, you know, and what I'm going to get to here in a bit is, what are my children seeing in me that I am being demonstrable to them? We've been called by God to make disciples. We're not after making converts. We're after making disciples. You make disciples and converts follow. The goal of the Christian church is not to make converts, but to make disciples. To create, by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, followers of Christ Jesus. Disciple. When talking about making disciples, we use this word a lot. What does the word disciple mean? Actually, I've for years had a misinterpretation of this, so I'm not up here quizzing you to see what you don't know. Right? But what does it mean? Student, learner, absolutely. It, to be a constant learner. And you're, say, we're making disciples. You know, Christian churches, some of them have mottos, disciples making disciples, right? Learners helping learners, or learners helping those that you care and those that want to have ears to hear and eyes to see to learn. Exactly. So what do you think about this statement? I'm going to put things out here for you to think about. God's plan and design for moms and dads to disciple their children is so ingrained into our biology and neurology and the other sciences that you are discipling and making disciples out of your children, whether you want to or not. Right? So I've been making disciples out of many people that are around me. I stop and think, you know, what have people learned from me? It scares me, honestly. You know, I have discipled many things that just are not good. They're not godly. But you stop and think about it, to the atheist or to the lukewarm or agnostic, to the firm believer, you are discipling your children. You are helping them learn one way or another. And what are they really learning? Are they learning the love that God puts in us? Are they learning to fear the Lord? Are they learning to understand what is most important in Scripture? What happens when you order your home, order the discipline of your child, reserve all your praise or all your criticism around, and you can insert anything in here. I put athletics or grades, right? And we're big in athletics in the church. And if it's not going to be sports, it's usually what you're accomplishing. It's going to be your academia, how well you do, how fast you can go, how efficient you can be. So what happens when you order? And if you think about this, you are ordering, you're prioritizing. Even if you're not, if it's not premeditated, you're ordering, you are building in your children's mind a way that they're learning and following from you, even if you don't intend to do it. That's why it's so important to put on the full armor of God, to be constantly, constantly in communion, and to really be mindful about how you are seen by others. You are making disciples. The question is, what kind of disciple are you making? The way you're living life and the way that you're ordering your life at home is communicating to your children what is of the utmost value. The question you have to wrestle with is what you're communicating to your children is ultimate, right? And they're going to store it. They're going to store it in their hearts. So question again, are we faced with counterintuitive? Are we faced with counterintuitive realities regarding family discipleship, right? If we're going to spend some time talking about family discipleship, are we faced with counterintuitive? What do you think? Yes, no? Yes, Mr. Hurd, our entire culture is definitely counterintuitive, right? And our interpretation, you were actually speaking about this a couple Sundays ago, interpreting, you know, and truly interpreting things correctly. Yes, it does not and it cannot start with the child, right? It can't. It might sound a little weird. It's like, whoa, you're up here to talk about children. You know, Chris talked about boys. I'm ultimately somewhere in this. I'm going to get to talk about girls. You know, I might say it cannot, and it does not start with children. If it does, you're starting in the wrong place. If you look at your child and say, child, or I want this child to follow the Lord, how do I get there? Right? So you have children, or you may have had children, you can reflect, but you look at them and say, I want this child to love the Lord. According to Deuteronomy 6, it starts with mom and dad, or in the case of single moms or single dads, single moms and single dads, depending on how your family unit is made up, loving the Lord with all their hearts, mind, and soul. Can we bring up Deuteronomy 6? Yeah, great. So why is family discipleship so important? Let's see what God has revealed to us. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Yeah, there we go. All right. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Keep a finger on command and heart. We'll come back to that. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it's interesting, verse 6, we find a command about the heart, right? And this is just, this is something about me, maybe even a weirdism, but it's like anytime I see something about the heart in the Bible, I always pay attention to it. And I love to read through Revelation. Actually, I use an app called the Word of Promise. It's like a dramatized version of it. And I'll work through this. And Jesus is always talking about the heart. Jeremiah 17:9. It's interesting, right? Because Chris and I, you know what? Yes, we collaborated. We didn't collaborate on verses at all. And he's rolling up Jeremiah 17:8. And here I am. I'm going to roll through Jeremiah 17:9-10. It was just really, really interesting. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And the ESV version is desperately sick. If you read the King James, it says desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. We're going to see this again in Revelation later. To give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So again, here in verse 6, he says, that I command you today shall be on your heart. Well, that's pretty important. Matthew 6:21. There are a couple of these verses I know by heart. I've written them deep inside my soul. Matthew 6:21 and Revelation 2:23. 6:21, for where your treasure is, there you will find your heart. And my wife actually has used this to open my eyes many times. She'll often, you know, and what is your treasure really? You know, it's like, let's get right back to idols. You know, what idols do you have? Then of course in Revelation 2:23, this is one of those verses that's a little interesting to start without the full context, but it says, and I will strike her children dead. That sounds kind of harsh, but it is the truth. And the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart. Does that not sound familiar? We just read that? Deuteronomy 6. And I will give to each according to your works. It's like, whoa. Now, if you don't study Revelation a whole lot, 2:23 is dealing with Jezebel and the sexual immorality. It's dealing with the image. And it's not Jezebel. It is Jezebel, but the image about sexual immorality and the lust. And it's interesting. She, you know, kings and queens and all that stuff. There's actually a website, Jezebel.com, which is very bad. But it's just it's the deceitfulness. The mind is desperately wicked, right? And so people are still worshiping freedom and sexual freedom and things that just aren't godly. All right, so verse 5, back to Deuteronomy 6. Verse 5 and 6 deal with mom and dad. Isn't it noteworthy that the process to make disciples starts with mom and dad and then moves to the child, right? It is so important that mom and dad love the Lord first and love each other through the power of the Spirit of God. It is so important. Your kids, they will see this, and we'll talk about this in a bit, but they will observe the order and the relationship of your marriage. Notice what the Lord has done here has not added anything to our lives, but rather repurposed our lives as we live them. Look back at the list. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. When? Right? When shall we teach them diligently? And shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Did anybody sit in their house this week? Right? That's what Chris is talking about. You know, it's like be intentional. You know, his father putting books everywhere. Even if he didn't have the whole plan put together, he knew that the Word of God penetrates and it goes deep. Okay, so we're talking about repurposing that. And when you walk by the way, right? Well, a whole lot of us walk, maybe some. I mean, there are a few of us that walk, but they're not. We drive mostly, right? So have you driven, you know, we're in the car all the time. I was in the car yesterday with our children. You drive a lot, you know. How are you using that time in the car to disciple your children? Right? You actually read through this and you're thinking, man, that sounds old school. So that's not. It's repurposed. You can absolutely apply each and every bit of this to our lives here. And when you lie down, did anybody put their kids to bed tonight or last night? Did anybody see them get up in the morning? Yes, you did. Right? Did you sit down with them? And did you pray with them? And did you ask them, you know, what can I pray? What can I pray for you? What do you need? It's being intentional. What the Bible is saying is that you are to repurpose these everyday moments to have spiritual conversations with your children. So a couple points here. Joking with Chris about how much time I have. So I'll roll through the rest of it pretty quick. But this is really important. So bullet point number one. This is stuff we're going to extract out of this. Realize children have been created by God. And this is my own saying and thinking, so you can take this for its worth. But a military grade hypocrisy radar. Right? I mean, they're gonna sense your hypocrisy. If you're not true, or I'm not even talking about being intentional, even in your ways, if you're not consistent, if you're not constant, if you're not true biblically, they will, without having any intellect or any supernatural power in this area, they will spot your hypocrisy. Puts to shame anything that the military's come up with, really. I had a note here. You and I need to try. We can't be perfect, but we need to try our best to be consistent, constant, and intentional. Second, as moms and dads, you and I need to embrace the ordinary, right? I know this sounds weird, but it is super important because I'm not one that I like nice things and I like to do nice stuff. Those of you who know me well, you know that I have a fair amount of energy and I like to do things above and beyond. My wife would tell you I overdo everything. But, you know, it's a character, it's a quality. And ordinary is something that I've had to spend a lot of time really just thinking how to embrace. Parenting is not one explosive joy to one catastrophic loss and so forth. It is a kind of steady pace of normal, Monday through Friday with highs and lows. We just need to embrace that God forms people over an extended period of time. And I've had, you know, this thing, I've really struggled with this. And here just a bit, I'll talk about it. I come from years and years of an unbelieving lifestyle to a believing lifestyle. And I'll contrast two different sets of children in that as well. Third, we're on third. So that leads to my third thing. We embrace the ordinary, but we also realize we're playing the long game. Here's what I mean by that. If you don't realize that you're playing the long game, you're going to freak out at every little thing. And I'm speaking about this personally, right? So my eyes have been open and I've transitioned from an unregenerate lifestyle to a believing lifestyle. I tend to be pharisaical, or I just freak out. And I like to read, you know, so I absorb much of God's word and truth into my heart. You don't need to freak out at every little thing. All right, keep in mind, we're talking about the long game here. Children won't usually open up to parents who freak out about everything. Don't think, I don't know, you're like, don't freak out. And this is me speaking, but this is give you a glimpse of my mind. Don't freak out. Really? Okay, let's talk about that later. Lord, help me not freak out. Jesus, take the wheel. Help me not freak out. I just want to be calm. I'm playing the long game. I'm playing the long game. Is this a big deal or is this not a big deal at all? Right? And so you start, it's super easy to look at situations and just freak out, you know. And even if you're not displaying it, you know, it's like in your inner being and your soul, you're just getting out of control. And it's like, that's why you need to, you know, let Jesus take the wheel. But it's so hard to do sometimes. It is so hard, you know, just to not let your inner your, you know, just like Chris, actually, Chris was exemplifying better than I can, but just not let your inner sins come out. Number four, grow as a parent. This thing, oh, that's a good use of English, right? This thing, talking about parenting, this thing doesn't come with a guide. I'm trying to read books on parenting often. I just started reading The Tech Wise Family by Andy Crouch. This is going to sound weird. Most of you know I own technology companies. And so why would I be talking about limiting technology in the family? Because super, super important. So Andy Crouch, The Tech Wise Family, I cannot commend this book more. And you know, we have four children, right? And I what started really opening my eyes with this is watching, you know, what things, if it's not my bad parenting, what other things have shaped our older kids', you know, perspective on life, spirituality, God, friends, relationships. And it's a largely, at least for one of them, it is the phone. The phone is an absolute idol. I'm gonna go right back to idols, and it's like, well, yeah, it is part of your life. Yeah, it is part of your life. My phone's part of my life too. But it's like there's a very fine line between actually, and this gets right back into ordering your day, making your phone the first thing you go to. You got to realize it's a tool to help you. It's not there to control and regulate your life. And this book's got all, I mean, it's just loaded. If you like charts and stuff, let me thumb through it here. Just loaded. Right, it's got graphs just loaded with stuff. Man, it shows things like where do you spend your family time? You know, 62% spend the gathers of family in the family room, the living room. Is that not a great time to put out books? You know, spend time, you know, in fellowship and communing about the Lord. I looked for it this morning. I couldn't find it, but I remember reading it. It talked about it's building a perspective, right? That with phones, and this is talking about family and friends, you can actually be within a couple feet, sometimes sitting less than a foot to a family member or friend. But when you're actually engaged in your phone, you're miles and miles away. Wow. Right? And you think about what that does to the heart. Christ is personal. He is absolutely personal. And what is Satan? What is the system? What is it doing? It's trying to separate us from being personal. So anyway, this is a great book. I just started it, but it is a great book. And don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-technology. Yes, we have lots of computer devices, but you have to know how to use them, and you got to actually control them. You can't let them control you. I made note here. There's a sociological experiment being played on our children with these devices. The first bit of research is really showing we've made a horrific error in putting them in front of screens constantly. So that's my take on Deuteronomy 6. How am I doing on time, by the way? I'm way up there. Okay. So let me pull out another set of notes here. Work through some of my bullet points I made with Chris here. We talked about being steadfast, not despondent or frustrated, right? Super important that you look, and I did talk about this, the long game. And what are some verses that we know from the Lord about being patient, being still, your ways? What do you got?
Finish the work you started.
Yeah, great. It's a great one. Anything else? Psalm 46:10, right? Be still and know that I am the Lord. Well, that's actually one I have to work with. Is Kurt in here today? Kurt Finney? Okay, yeah. He's actually got it in his house. It's great. Great thing. Isaiah 55:8, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. Actually, Seth was talking last night. I'm going to be like, Isaiah 55:8, you know, it's like it's your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. Something, you know, something to that effect. And it is so important to redirect yourself back in the ways of the Lord. When we talk about helping your children grow, right? And I talked when I got up and spoke about these books a couple weeks ago. Yeah, I'm constantly reading books. And I have girls, yes. And there was a gentleman that actually came up to me. He's like, is that a men's seminar? It's like, why are we talking about girls? It's like, well, because as a man, right, it's important that we raise girls and men, you know, equally. And he's a young woman's guide to making the right choices, and then a young woman's guide to walking with God. And they have actually men version of these as well. But they're just fantastic. This works for our family. It's a way to sit down and open up scripture and actually sit through the different events. And, you know, a young woman's walk with God is working through all the fruits of the Spirit, you know, and analyzing each one and deeply studying, you know, how you're putting on the fruits or where you're falling short on that. I said we had four children, right? So I have four older children from a different marriage and two younger girls between Brandy and I. And the older children have been with me since one was three and the other was five. Right? But I've spent the majority of the older children's life living a lifestyle that did not serve the Lord. Right? And it's like, yeah. Said, yeah, we believe in God. I actually even used to, I have friends, you know, I have relatives that are believers. Yeah, how was your walk with the Lord? Oh, good. You know, we go to church and I make up lies. Yeah, we're going to Roseburg Christian Fellowship or, you know, something. You know, just complete deceit. And, you know, not until they reached an age, they were late in high school, or maybe late middle school, early high school, did we just start our journey, you know, walking in the ways of the Lord. You know, as we read through books and went through many different pathways to get where we are today. It's really sad to look at the mistakes that I've made there and compare it with helping our younger girls, you know, be in the Word and Scripture. And it's so, so important that while you have children, and we could get into, I'm sure Bill would love to talk about this, we could get into a psychological discussion about how you're formed from like age 3 to 4 and then to 13 and 18 and the habits that you pick up. But it is so important that they see mom and dad or mom and dad loving the Lord with all their heart and loving each other, and that through the power of the Spirit will actually show and lead them. Our younger girls, you know, try to have them reading in the scripture every day. We get workbooks to fill out, questions and answers. We've done Bible verses and in Awanas. We try to go through different events and compete and whatnot. And one of, for me, this isn't gonna work for everybody, one of the most satisfying activities that we've done is to actually memorize verses. I mean, it's amazing, actually, what it does. And you start, if you actually compete in it, you will put hundreds of verses in your heart. And just think about this. And this is kind of a new age statement. But everybody, if you actually watch younger people, I mean, if they're getting on a tablet or phone or something cool, what is it? It's always the latest app or downloading something, you know, that's just some game or something super cool, right? So think about this. What are they really downloading in their heart? Right? And so they're downloading something. They're either going to be downloading scripture, first and primary. They're going to be downloading content that's not biblical. Right? And so you have to think about this. And download's a term we all understand. So what are you downloading in your heart? I think I'll wrap it up. So two stories. I love to tell stories, right? And I already told a couple when I got up here, so I'm in storytelling mode today. So I love to listen. I read a lot. I travel a lot. I'm always meeting with clients all over, and I love to listen to sermons and different things. And I was listening to this guy, and this just popped in a couple, like I told Chris about a week ago. I think it was last week. I was listening to this a story, and this was a pastor. He'd been through seminary. He was a specialist in lots of things. Didn't just have a, he had like double doctorates, and I mean, he was well educated. I think he may have had a master's in eschatology, perhaps, or he was a perpetual student, right? And he was speaking, and he said, you know what? He said, of all of the school, and this gets right back into making disciples, of all of the schooling that I've been to, the institutional and the training, the purposeful, there is no other process or group of persons that was more influential than a man that I met in my early 20s that sat down with me. He was, from what he described, like a biker, Harley Davidson type, you know, rough and tough and just real, you know, firm. And he said he was intentional with me. He said, you know what, will you come and please sit down and study the Bible with me? Half an hour a day. That's it. We'll go on our break, lunch, whatever. Let's just sit down, kind of my kitchen. Probably in a big city, real small kitchen. And he did that. And he started doing that. And they started communing just one-on-one, you know. And they did this for about 4 years. And they would just roll through the Bible. And he said, he looked up on the shelf, and he had 27 Bibles on the shelf. And he asked the guy, he said, what do you have so many Bibles for? He said, there's a Bible. I have a Bible for every year that I have read through the scriptures and helped disciple somebody. And so in this guy's mind, I was just like, wow, that's just phenomenal. I mean, it's so simple. I mean, there's nothing about it. And this guy had no institutional education. But the Word of God transformed him, and he understood what his calling was, and he made a goal to reach out, not to many, but just to a couple, and bring in disciples. And look what it did. This guy turned in. He's going all over America. And it's just the small things that grow huge. That's one story. I'll finish it with this. So talk about... I have a real problem being judgmental of things, okay? So something I've always struggled with. And I know very clear that I'm to try to understand first, okay? So, in fact, years ago, I took this training from some crazy Mormon dude, Stephen Covey, actually, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. So there was, for those who may have seen it or heard it, there's a saying in there, seek first to understand, then to be understood, right? And so still today, I mean, there is some value in some of that stuff. And it just amazes me how my eyes are closed. And here's an example. So we have a place over in Bend, and we'll go over to Bend regularly when we can. And there's a pub called Brother John's, and it's a family pub. I mean, it's not like just a pub, but it's got wonderful food. We had several family members coming and convening, and we're meeting there, and so it's always super busy. And so my wife and her parents went in, and you have to sit and wait. It's one of those places you can't just get the little buzzer thing and wait. And so somebody actually has to be there because they have so much activity coming in and out. So, well, no big deal. I'll keep the girls. We'll put them, you know, we'll go find a place to park. And downtown Bend is super busy. I mean, it's really hard to find a place to park, especially if it's during the open touristy areas. So we circled around. We found a parking spot, got lucky. Somebody pulled out and found a parking spot kind of on the back side of the building. And we knew we were probably going to be waiting for 30, 40 minutes. So we're sitting there. We roll down the windows. We're just sitting. You know, I'd like to use the opportunity to talk about verses or something like that. And this is what's so ironic about this stuff. So we're sitting around talking about different things and perspectives. And, you know, it's like an evening. It's all kind of calm. There's lots of hustle and bustle. And all of a sudden, car leaves, pulls out. You know, it doesn't take like 10 seconds. All of a sudden, a Subaru comes just roaring in, you know, parks and like looking in the mirror. And out this lady and a dude pop out, right? And they just look. This is the depravity of my mind. They just look weird, right? And it's like, and I'm always naturally suspect of people that are like moving fast and just, you know, spammers or whatever. So they hop out, and this lady, I mean, kind of hippie, maybe a little hippie-ish clothes, And the dude had some, you know, kind of wild hair. I'm like looking at him, and they start, they're like looking around, right? And I'm like, oh no, what are these guys going to do? You know, I'm going to steal something off somebody's car, or, you know, something. And so they start going around, and they're putting stickers on people's window, or, you know, little cards on people's windows. And there's probably 70 cars. They're going through, and they start, I mean, what they're doing is they're categorizing, right? So trying to get in and out of spaces quick and do their thing. The girl's like, yeah, you know, what are they doing? I'm like, yeah, you know, dumb hippies. You know, look at their car. Look at the car that they're in. I mean, this is a Subaru, and the back quarter panel's, like, missing, and the bumper's, like, flopping and dragging, and there's several stickers. I'm like, eh, hippies. You know, this is just, anytime you have a cultural area, you get a mixture of all things, right? We're just talking about verses before this, and we're sitting there, they go through and do their thing, 10-15 minutes, and Maya says, hey, you know, can I hop out? What are they putting on there? And selling something, you know, probably one of those card readers or, you know, who knows, something. And so, you know, where this is going. So Maya says, can I go grab the thing, see what it is? Yeah, sure. They get in their car. They take off, you know, just frantic looking. These guys are wackos. So Maya goes, this is important. Actually, so the lady comes around, and she gets to the front of our car. And she walks up, and she's like, offer me one. I'm like, yeah, no. I'm quite fine, thank you. You know, and I remember, I can still see her eyes. I mean, she's just looking at me, and she's like, yeah, it was just weird, because it's like she really wanted to give me something. And like, you could just feel it. It's just, this is so weird. So as they take off, and Maya goes, gets it, and she brings it back. And I said, what is it? And she starts reading off a Bible verse. I was like, oh, no. And they had been running around putting Bible verses, you know, just short Bible verses on all the cars. And here I am actually judging them because, what, I didn't like their look, or I didn't like what they drove or whatever. And I told the girls, I'll guarantee you, that lady is praying for me right now. I guarantee it. She thinks that I'm not saved, and she thinks that I rejected the goodness of God. And I was like, wow, I mean, here we were just talking about it. And it's like, I mean, how can you do that stuff? So you have to be diligent. You have to be constantly discerning. So that's all I have to say. Let's finish in prayer here. Okay, let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for these men. I pray a blessing over our fathers, their wives, single moms and dads, and families as a whole. I pray for supernatural strength. I pray that even in this moment, that you would grant to them some clarity around their own relationship with you, around their understanding of you, and I ask that you would stir up affection for you that flows out of our hearts and into the lives of our beloved children. Help us. We need you. In your great and powerful name we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.